All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that you'd speak to our heart. Lord, and Lord, I know that I make my faith so difficult. And I just thank you for your servant Paul to simplify it for me. And I pray that it would simplify it for all who hear this morning. And Lord, those that, Lord, maybe are afraid of surrendering all, or Lord, that lie that we've done things in the past that even you can't forgive. Lord, I pray that you would minister to each heart through the truth of your word this morning, Lord, and that you would lay hold of each and every person here this morning. And we pray this, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we're going to pick up at verse 8, but it's a part of, and I'm going to go back in chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And it's a number of weeks ago that we were last in here, and talking about so many of us identify who we are in the flesh, and who we are in the flesh, and certainly who we are in our past, especially those that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, that we hold on to some of those things. And Paul, you know, talking about the Judaizers that came in and tried to, you know, that we're involved in self-promotion, and we do. We all have that tendency, right, of self-promotion. And so Paul is talking about those who were coming in and speaking against him while he was in prison in Rome. And he said, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." So anybody, you know, these guys are boasting. Look, I have more to boast about than any of them concerning, and Paul talking about his pedigree as a Jew. And that those things, and he thought that he was doing what was right, and he was doing the will of the Lord in his persecution of the church and in serving, you know, as a Pharisee, one of the religious leaders of Israel. He was the up and comer. He was going to be probably the leader of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees with his reputation. And so he says, "Look, that their boasting is really worthless." And to be honest with you, anything that I had to boast about when I came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I recognize, but it was all worthless. It's worthless boasting. You know, so many of us and so many people are tricked into thinking that it's all about what they do or they don't do that will garner God's favor or acceptance, you know, as acceptance by the Lord. And Paul's saying that's not the case. And so verse 8, he said, "Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." And you know, this part of this third chapter of Philippians, every time I read it, it hits, and it's so powerful, and it's so humbling. So Paul says, "Yet indeed," that word, that "yet indeed," it means without a doubt, at the very least, is what Paul is saying, "I count all things loss." In verse 7, remember he said, "But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ." Paul was taking his past into account. And we talked about it. It's kind of like the balancing of a ledger of all the great things that he had done. What society and culture would account to Paul as being, you know, as making him a great person, somebody to look up to. His religiosity, his zealousness to serve. He was accomplished. He was respected. He had all authority of the Sanhedrin and of the Pharisees. And certainly he was of the highest pedigree. And so, you know, he and pedigree and education, talked about his education, that his teachers said that they ran out of books for him. He was Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus had one of the larger libraries, certainly in Asia Minor. It was only paled in comparison to the library at Alexandria in Egypt. And they suggested that he had read his way through most of what they had there. And so Paul, heavily educated, everything the world would value as greatness, Paul says, are loss for the only greatness that really matters. And Paul adds, not only those things, you know, those things that I consider I could have boasted about before my encounter with Jesus Christ, but everything, all things since his encounter. He's talking about the last 30 years, everything he's saying I have done or accomplished in Christ, all of the persecutions, the suffering, my imprisonment, the pending execution, nothing compares to this one thing. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That word for knowledge is more than just knowing. Knowing about Christ Jesus. You can go to Christian school, be raised in a Christian home. You can go to a Christian college, hang out at the Christian coffee shop. You can go to the Christian bookstore and get Christian books. Even carry around a Bible, go to Bible studies, hang out with other Christians. And from that, you may only know a lot about Jesus. The result will likely make you a very zealous, accomplished, knowledgeable, religious person. That's the danger. I'm not saying there's anything bad about those things. The knowledge of knowing, Paul speaks of, is an experiential knowledge. It is gnosis. It's also the word that they used, that the Greeks used for science. All of Paul's religious experience is what he believed he was doing in service to the Lord. His education, his position as a Pharisee, his pedigree as one of the of God's chosen people, born into a Jewish home. They were only preparation for that one day, that one moment that Paul would experience on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, what are you doing? That's basically what Jesus, you know, was asking him. Everything changed for Paul when Jesus Christ entered on a real and relational level. It was no longer theory or conceptual or religious. It was something to be tested and observed, you know, that he believed that needed to be tested or observed through his own efforts and through his own study. Paul says, yet indeed, I have no doubt that I know him and he knows me. When we think about that experiential knowledge, John, in writing his first letter, not the epistle, but his first letter in 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Through observation, you know, the apostles. But Paul would say that he was also an apostle. and that God revealed these things to him through revelation, and you know, and then by the Holy Spirit through John and through the pen to the parchment, and now we have it today, the proof. And Paul would say, I had suffered the loss of all things. I've count them as rubbish. Many of you that have studied the Bible understand that that word for rubbish can also mean the worst kind of excrement. Basically, Paul is saying, I count them as a big pile of cow poop, that I may gain or win. That word for gain, that I may win Christ. What a prize. Paul lost friends, he lost family, he lost position, he lost authority, he lost absolutely a lot of wealth as a Pharisee. He lost respect and he lost freedom. And at the end of his life, Paul now says that knowing Jesus was gain that overshadowed what the world had taken away or considered what he considered loss. And it says in verse 9, and be found in him, in Jesus Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Listen, this is what Christianity really is. It's a term that's thrown around. You see, and it's been thrown around, I think, quite loosely for a very long time. Back over 17 years ago, when I became senior pastor at Calvary Chapel, I believe that all of the different Pew reports and all these other things that went out and would ask questions to Christianity, it was in the 80s, mid-80s probably, of people in the United States that considered themselves a Christian. Now, I believe it's in the 50s. I think, to a certain extent, that some people are being honest with themselves about whether they really believe what the Bible says and that Jesus Christ is who he says he was, that he died on the cross for our sins and he was raised again for our justification. But Christianity is this. It's not about anything you or I do or we don't do that defines Christianity, but who you know and who you identify in. That's the very foundation of Christianity. Who are you in Christ Jesus? Are you no different than who you used to be? What's changed? Do you spend time with Jesus in his word and in prayer? Those are the, you know, especially from a biblical viewpoint, those are observances that we are to exercise in our relationship with Jesus Christ. How can you get to know somebody without spending time with them in conversation and finding out and learning who they are? And so he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Know here is the root for gnosis that was used earlier. This is gnosko. It means to know absolutely. The power of his resurrection. Paul clearly saying that the power of his resurrection is not just a future promise and hope for the Christian, but it is a present reality in the transformed life of a Christian. A resurrected life is a new life. Jesus said, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. And when Paul talks about resurrection, that can only mean that a death must have occurred. You cannot have a resurrection without a death. And we know that Luke says that it's a taking up of the cross and daily dying to oneself. Remembering that he suffered and he died. Paul says that knowing him includes fellowship with his suffering and conforming to his death. And remember in the garden, Jesus prayed this, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." If any, by any means, Paul says, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul's not saying that he could have gone to the cross and been resurrected. There are actually there's one very popular pastor, influencer, I don't use the pastor term loosely, that suggests that because the Spirit, you know, the power of the resurrection of the Holy Spirit is in him, he could have gone to the cross. This is insanity. The things that people will suggest from, you know, and not understanding the heart of Paul and the heart of God in the Scripture, it's not about taking the place of Jesus, but that Jesus took our place, and because he did, God raised him from the dead. Paul could, and we can look forward to an eternity with him because of that. And he's this word attain, it means to arrive at. That is what awaits us, and also it is at work in those who have been born again of the Holy Spirit. Paul longed for the completion of his salvation, right? And which is the resurrection. But he also wants you and I to understand that that power is at work in our lives today. And so in verse 12, he says this, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." And the more I prayed about this and just kind of just meditated, chewed on what Paul is saying, it's really kind of mind-blowing. The reality of the Christian life is this: there will still be failures. There will still be suffering, some at our because of our own decisions. There are going to be trials, there are going to be tribulation. It's a fact of life in this fallen world that we have to deal with these things. James in his letter, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." There's a purpose for these things. The fellowship of his sufferings, the reasons that he went to the cross, And Peter said, "In this you greatly rejoice," chapter 1, verse 6 of his first letter, "though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love." You can only love... And this is agape love. You can only love those who you know. So let's talk about, "though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." And Jesus said this in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And it's a reality, but there is a work that God is doing in each of our lives according to the power of his resurrection, the sufferings, the fellowship of his sufferings, that we're looking forward to that which that his death and his resurrection affords to us. And so notice what Paul says. Remember, he's sitting in prison. He's in the midst of trials and suffering. He's facing a possible execution. It's possible his heart, he could be released, end up in Spain, only to be arrested again, is what the church traditions believe. And he's sitting in prison. He's writing these things, and he's in essence saying, "Hey, I'm not out of the woods yet. I know when I or in whom I have believed, and I know where I'm going. I know what awaits me there. What is awaiting him is his perfection. But until then, he says, I press on. I still have things to learn. There are still things in my life that need to be removed or overcome. I have not attained. I have not been perfected, Paul is saying. And it's the same is true for us, those who walk by faith. One of the things I'm still trying to apprehend is why, and this is what he's saying, one of the things I'm still trying to apprehend is why he, Jesus Christ, has laid hold of me. I'm trying to figure out, it's still a pursuit of mine to apprehend why he has apprehended me. You ever sat there and thought that? When he appeared to me on the road, if you read the account, when he's talking in Acts chapter 26 to Festus, he said he knocked us all on the ground. When he appeared, he wrestled me to the ground, basically. And how do I know that? Because then he gave him permission to get up after he had spoken to Paul. But he said, as he wrestled me to the ground, and laid hold of me. I haven't quite understood that. Why me, Lord? I didn't find the secret. The secret found me, singled me out, spoke to me personally. This is Paul the Apostle laying it out for you and for me. This is Christian. People ask, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? Well, I go to church. Good for you. Blessed are those who hear, and blessed are those who read, and blessed are those who do these things, right? There are many people today who profess to be a Christian and have no idea what it means. I go to Christian this or Christian that and listen to Christian radio and I read Christian books. I'm going to be honest, none of those things can be Christian, just so you know. There's no such thing as a Christian bookstore. None of those things can be Christian. They have no ability to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The question is, are you a Christian? And it's based solely on this. There is a singular answer. It's who you know. And I'm not talking about other Christians. A lot of people say that I'm a Christian. My mom and dad were Christian. My brothers and sisters are Christians. I'm not talking about other Christians. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Have you noticed that the worse the world gets, the more frustrated and worn out that you get, the more you look forward to being with Him, to understanding the perfection of your salvation, just like Paul is saying? We talk about it all the time. Come, Lord, it's time. Come. And that's kind of where Paul was at. And for me personally, as I press on, I'm more and more astonished with the fact that Christ has laid hold of me. And what I hope is that this, when we come together and I come up here, that it's more than just a Bible study. The pastor is going to teach the Bible. Or a life coaching session. My hope is for my kids to understand that they aren't Christians because mom and dad are Christians. And because we went to church. And because dad was called to be a pastor. I love the innocence of PJ. When I first became pastor, he jumped up and down and went and told everybody, my dad has the bubblegum machine now. They need to know that their own relationship with Jesus, that they can know him. And I hope that that's what that you all get when you come here. Nothing more. And the truth is, I haven't figured it all out yet. Somebody else was saying, and I know it's in tongue in cheek, it's in jest a lot of times, but you know, the Bible scholar or people, you know, say crazy things like that to me. You know, I know you've studied the Bible, and man, I'm scratching the surface, just so you know. And I've taught through it from cover to cover, and I'm going through it again, and I'm still scratching at the surface. I haven't figured it all out. I'm still growing and pressing on to lay hold of, to apprehend, to understand why Jesus Christ has laid hold of me and chosen me. Whatever you may be struggling with, drugs, alcohol, pornography, maybe you're afraid of losing a relationship, or maybe it's a relationship that you're sexually active in or you're living with, but you're not married. Whatever you're afraid you may lose and don't want to let go of, listen, I'm going to tell you this more. They will never deliver to you or satisfy you like knowing Jesus Christ is going to satisfy you. That's why Paul says to gain Christ. For you to gain Christ will pay, make all those things. Once you're willing to surrender, I can, and I'm talking from experience. To know the power of his resurrection and a new life, they cannot be separated from what it means to be a Christian. And all the, we all talk, there are much better, more deserving people in all of our lives. It's one of the tricks we play with ourselves. That Jesus could have laid hold of, yet he has laid hold of you. Isn't that mind-blowing? Or maybe this morning he's speaking to you like he did to Paul. What, Saul, Bill, what are you doing? I had that morning. I had that evening all night long. My Jacob moment as I wrestled with the Lord all night long. Bill, what are you doing? Can't kick against the goads, can you? Verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hey, I'm not there yet. I haven't figured it all out, Paul said, but here is the key to my walk with Jesus Christ and where I'm at right now. That I can, you know, Paul is basically saying that I could say all those things I count as loss for this one central understanding. This one, it's mind-blowing kind of what he's saying, this one thing, knowing Jesus. One thing, this is what I do. I'm grateful, and for me too, I'm grateful it's not a list of things. There are so many people, you know, that they need to think they need to do this, they need to do that, they need to get rid of this habit, straighten this part of their life out, stop doing all these things, and then God can accept me. Or the other lie is, you don't understand how bad I've been. God could never forgive me. Well, Paul, the apostle, was killing Christians and persecuting the church. And he was on his way to do more damage when Christ laid hold of him. And he's saying, I was a mess and he laid hold of me. And then he fixed the broken things. And he wants to fix the broken things in your life. And for me, he's still fixing things that I break. But here's the truth. He has washed me clean, and he can cleanse you of your sins and begin a relationship with you and lay hold of you. He can change you by the power of his resurrection. And I'll tell you a secret. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. So let him do it. forgetting those things which are behind. This one thing, Paul says, and in our they add, but one thing, and then he puts I do. Basically, but one thing. This is all, this one thing. If you can do this. Paul is not saying that we aren't supposed to remember the past. First, it's impossible. If you're like me, every once in a while, one of the dumb things that I did in the past will creep up. There are some things that I did that still make me shudder. And how I'm standing here today is only by God's mercy and grace. But it's not that we're to forget the past. It's really impossible. The Bible says there are things that we're to remember. We're to remember our past. You remember you were once Gentiles in the flesh, that you were separated from, you know, from the promises of God. There's a purpose to remembering the past. To remember who you were before Christ laid hold of you and changed your life. What Paul is saying is we're not to dwell on the past. We're not to live in the past. So many people live in the past and they can't break out of it and move forward in the present. You see, what happens when we dwell on or live in the past, it will produce guilt over those things that we have been already forgiven of. That God, it says the scriptures, that God remembers no more. Paul wrote, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And listen, Christian, the power of his resurrection has made you a new creation. You are not who you once were. Yes, you did all those things. Yeah, I did all those things. And there's no doubt that there are times that the enemy wants to bring those things back to memory, to depress you, or to trip you up, or to throw up your hand and say, what's the use? He's done that with me, and I've learned that. I said, yeah, I did those things. But I've been washed. Listen, you've been washed. You've been cleansed. Yes, you were that person, but put those things out of your mind so they do not restrict you from pressing forward in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, one of the crazy things, and I understand the psychology of today and everything else, and it's been accepted in the church, I'm not going to walk lightly on this. I have people, and when I talk about my testimony and the drinking that I did, some people will say, oh, you were an alcoholic. I'll accept that. I was. But the people that come up and say, oh, you're an alcoholic. No, I'm not. You see, I was a drunk. But I'm born again to new life in Jesus Christ. I'm not who I used to be. And I'm not going to hold on to those things. The world wants us to hold on to those things. And whatever God has set you free from, don't hold on to them. They can be a good reminder. And, you know, the mornings in front of the porcelain. We used to call it the porcelain god, I think. That's a good reminder. Nothing good came out of it. But I will not allow my past to affect my present relationship with Jesus Christ, and neither should you. You need to stop dwelling in the past if that's what you've been doing. You don't need to bring any of that into your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can reach forward to those things that are ahead to discover to a greater degree his love for you and the depth of his grace that he had you specifically in his eternal plan when he went to the cross and was raised from the dead. The upward call, or the call from heaven, literally, come all, Jesus said, you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And closing out this great book that we have, the revelation of who God is and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, come all you who thirst and drink from the water of life freely. And he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize? He's the prize. To know him. And Paul is exhorting Christians to put off everything that's behind you. Don't let it hold you back from pursuing and continuing to try and apprehend Christ apprehending you, laying hold of you. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? You think of the prodigals that think that whatever it is they've gotten themselves into, that they can't return. Remember the story of the prodigal. The father was standing out looking over the horizon, waiting for his son to return. And when he did, he put on a robe, put him in the best clothing, and killed the fatted calf. Listen, don't let that lie trick you out of coming back and pursuing him who has laid hold of you. Here's the thing. I don't think any of us will ever come to a perfect understanding of God's grace, why he would even want us to come back. But I believe, just as a reminder, what a pursuit to lay hold of, to comprehend, or to apprehend what God has done, that for which Christ Jesus has apprehended us. We'll be trying to figure that out into all of eternity. But don't dwell in the past, Christian. Let that be a motivation to move forward, to press forward with him. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would search our hearts, and Lord, if anybody is Lord, laden with guilt, that's not your heart and that's not your spirit, Lord. If we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to move forward. Lord, if there's anybody here who, Lord, has not surrendered to you, that you might lay hold of them, I pray, Lord, that they would hear you personally speaking to them, to their heart. Draw them to yourself, Lord, to come. If we confess our sins, but if we confess with our mouth that you are Lord and believe in our heart that you are raised from the dead, we shall be saved. Lord, I just pray that as we continue to fellowship and as we enter the hall, Lord, that as we break bread and as we drink, that, Lord, not only are we in fellowship and communion with one another, but that you would join us, Lord, that we would do it in remembrance of you, all that you have blessed us with, and encourage one another, Lord, to pursue laying hold of that which you have laid hold of us, Lord. We just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.